Well, well, good morning, church. How y'all doing today? Y'all doing good? Come on, what an awesome worship set we just had. And we're launching a brand new series here entitled, What Do I Believe? How many of you ever been challenged in what do you believe about God? About Jesus? About the Holy Spirit? About life in general? Come on, somebody. Yeah, yeah. We're all challenged at some point about what do I believe, even when I'm not sure what I believe. And overall, in Jesus' church, over the years, we've made it very difficult to allow people to wrestle and struggle with their faith. We really have. We've made it difficult because it's easy to say, well, we've got it all together. The answer is Jesus. Just trust God, know him. You know, and there's nothing worse than when you're down having a bad day, somebody comes up to you and just says, just trust Jesus. Am I right? Come on, there's that person. Just trust Jesus. He got it all. It's like, I just wish I could have it all. Come on, am I right? And we struggle at times with what do I believe? And over the next weeks and weeks, we're going to just really take a journey in what do we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about man? What do we believe about all of this? And many of us, all of us will have a crisis in our life. I'm not speaking negative over you, but how many of y'all have had a crisis in your life? Okay. But many times we get focused on the crises rather than in what the circumstances, rather than the challenge of our faith that happens. Now let me try to illustrate it to you this way. This happened several years ago, and it was a very very real to me. All our kids are in their 20s and up right now. But when we had one daughter in specifically, she was in her teens, and she got cancer. And it was supposed to be this really simple deal, just deal with it, no problem, remove it, going to be fine. Well, we're going into it months and months, and another treatment, another this, another surgery. It would just kept going. And there was one morning specifically, she had a 105 degree temperature. Her neck just ballooned out. She was swelled up. She was in Presbyterian Hospital down in Oakland. My wife stayed overnight with her. I was getting our kids ready for school that morning, and I got a phone call, and I could tell by my wife's, her voice, that something, it wasn't good. Something wasn't right. And so she said, you got to get here right away. Her heart rate dropped. She's not breathing well. They're with her right now. She couldn't even get with her. Now, so I jump in my car, and I don't know if you realize this or not, getting from Monroeville to Oakland at 8:30 in the morning just ain't happening. And I'm sitting in my car on the parkway, because that's what it was, a parkway, and I'm having a crisis. Like, I can't get there. And I'm just crying. I'm weeping in the car. Like, and I knew that the holy part of me should pray and trust God. But unfortunately, in the midst of that crisis, my statements were more like this. If I'm really honest with you, my statements were, God, where are you right now? Where are you when I'm going through this? Do you know, God, how much I've done for you? These are my real statements out loud in the car by myself. God, do you know how much I've done for you? I've given my whole life for you. I've sacrificed for you. I serve you. I'm doing my best for you. And this is what you do to me. And I just weep. Well, eventually I get there, and I knew enough about me to know I needed to call for help. How many of y'all know when you need help? This was that time. And thank God I had enough about me. I called like two people and said, I need help. I have a crisis right now. And actually, one was on their way. One met me there. My wife's there. I get there. And they're working with her and on her. And a long, long story short, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but she turns out to be okay. And mysteriously, over the next like 3 days, 3 days is significant. She went from they don't know what's wrong with her to high fevers to everything's wrong to they don't know what just happened, but she's okay, and they released her home. Now that's the fast track story. Now, I learned some things through this process because I went through a crisis, and it was a crisis of faith, not just a circumstantial crisis. It was my faith in God. Do I really believe God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he'll do? And do I really believe that he cares about me? Can anybody else relate to these challenges? That's just the most obvious one I can give you. But we all have challenges to our faith. And the challenge is what do I believe? And what do I believe in those moments? Because every crisis, listen, every crisis that we go through of faith is an invitation to know and love God in a deeper way than we do right now. But if we lose that perspective, we're going to take it as an opportunity to separate from God and isolate rather than run to him. You're either going to do one of two things. You're going to run from him or run to him. Choose where you're going to run. This is what it's about. And this is what we want to uncover. It's in John. It's the last couple of chapters of John are so significant here. And this is what is John 20, verse 31. It's the purpose of this book here. And it's, but these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, yeah, and the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Isn't that what we're all after is life? Right? I mean, we're all after life, but these things were written that you would believe in Jesus the Christ, and that you'd know him, the Son of God, and that you would believe in him and have life and power and destiny in his name. These are the real questions that we have. These are the real crises that produce questions in our lives. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Gospels, Jesus is asked 187 questions recorded. Depending on what you consider an answer, somewhere between 3 to 8 of them he answered. Okay, and I wrestled with this. I read a lot of them, and it's like, I think he might answer it. I'm not sure he answered it. He definitely didn't give them the answer they wanted. Okay, can we agree on that? What's really interesting is that Jesus asked 307 questions. So Jesus asked a lot more questions than he answered. Can any of you relate to my God? What's really interesting, see, he asked a lot of why, how, and some what questions, when most of our questions really are when. When are you going to do this? When is this going to happen? It's interesting that our most asked question is Jesus' least asked question. Now, I want to know how is he going to do that, because I think that God needs my help. How about you? How many of y'all think God needs your help? I mean, if he had my help, things would go a lot better. Yeah, come on. But so these are the things that we want to uncover here. Like, what are the questions of God? And so here's two questions for you that will determine every decision you make in your life. Who is God and who are you? Now, there's actually a third one we're going to uncover. Because actually it comes down to three things. Who is he? Who is me, and who are we? The third one, who are we? Who's the people of God? Because you got to answer that one, and we're going to save that one for a couple weeks. We're just going to deal with the first couple here. Who's God? Who is he? Because we all have circumstances, we all have feelings, we all have things we think about God, but who is he really? These two questions will affect the way you handle money. They'll affect the way you live, they'll affect your job, where you live, they'll affect the vocation that you pick, they'll affect the education that you get, they'll affect your marriage, your parenting, and your giving. These two questions right here. Everybody lives according to these two questions. I want you to think about that. I want you to wrestle with that. No, I'm serious. I really want us to get into a point where we wrestle, and it's a good place to be, is wrestling here. And one of the things that we wrestle with is this whole deal, we sang about it so beautifully this morning, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it was like, it wasn't even noon on Easter morning, and like everybody that was Jesus' closest followers, they stopped following him on Facebook. Yeah, they defriended him. Can you defriend people? Yeah, they checked out. They checked out. Why? The resurrection was something that they, even there, were having trouble understanding. How many of y'all ever seen that show on TV, What Would You Do? Don't you, every now and then you watch it just to prove that you're still a good person and you would be different, right? We all do it. We all watch that show. We say, oh, yeah, I would do the right thing. I'm good. And then we move on. Yeah, well, this is like one of those moments. Like, if you were there with Jesus and you just saw him die, buried, and he spent 3 years telling you this was going to happen, most of us say, I know what I would do. I would trust him, right? You'd be like, nobody did that. Like, not one person. Everybody bounced on him. Everybody walked out. Why? Because the resurrection was a big deal in the first century believers. It's what separated them from being followers. I don't think we comprehend that. And here we are, Easter plus one. Easter Sunday last week, we're at a plus one here. Yeah. And so these are the three things that separate Christianity from all other religions. Now, you're going to have to wrestle with these, okay? These three things separate Christianity from all other religions. The deity of Christ, he's fully God, fully man. He came from heaven for us. The death of Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our sin. He paid in full the penalty and redeemed our lives. But this last one, the resurrection, did he truly live again after 3 days, is the big one that separates, because everybody in history thinks Jesus was a good person, but not the deity. And everybody agrees that, yeah, he died. But man, when you start believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a game changer. This separates, I'm telling you. And unfortunately, right now in the church, and I'm not talking about like other people's churches, I'm talking about in the church in the United States of America, less than 50% of the people that attend church regularly actually believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. What I'm trying to tell you, it's a struggle. But we got to determine what we really believe about this, because it's going to help us in all of my life, not just my Sunday morning life. And when we come to conclusions on these things, we wrestle with them, but we have to have a framework to determine this. So here's the big idea. Are you ready? Here's the big idea. Here it is. When we wrestle and we don't know what to believe, here, what do I do when I don't know what to believe? 3 things I got to do. Continue to ask the right questions. Have conversations. Don't isolate. And search scripture. Search the context of what we believe. No, I'm telling you, this is the framework. Why is this important? Let me just tell it to you this way. Once you, what we call here at Bridge City Church, cross the bridge, you say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. I want you to forgive me of my sin. You paid for my sin. Now I want to be a follower. How many of y'all have done that? You've done that, yeah? We spend the rest of our lives learning what we did on that day. We spend the rest of our lives uncovering what happened on that day when Jesus Christ became the leader of our life. So therefore, we have to be willing to ask hard questions, have conversations, and search the Bible together for what do we really believe. Are you ready for today's message? I say all that to get you ready. Okay, I'm telling you, I've been so excited about this. I've been waiting over a year for this series. I'm just so excited because we're gonna wrestle with really difficult things. And today we're going to go through a whole bunch of verses together. And so listen, you're going to want to write them down. You're going to dig in here. It's about right after Jesus rose from the dead, that same day, there were two guys on their way to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. And they were two guys who were struggling with their faith. See, we're going to struggle. Listen, maybe you came in today confident, you're going to leave struggling. I'm not sure. Come on. See, every one of us, every person in this room, I don't care who you are, at some point in your life, you're going to be on the road to Emmaus and struggle. It's part of the invitation of God to love him and know him more. See, if you approach it that way, game changer. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain after I study this message, I live on the road to Emmaus. I do. I live there. As a matter of fact, you know, 44 years of being a follower of Jesus, I have a lot more questions now than I did 44 years ago. Anybody with me? But I have also all the more confidence in who he is. Why? Because he brought me through so many circumstances and crises in my life. That's why. I know who he is and I'm more confident of him than ever. But that's what I want to hand to you. Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? Are you ready by faith? How many of you are scared of how long this is going to take? Okay, it's going to take the rest of our life to uncover all this. Come on, here we go. Okay, Luke 24, that same day, the same day that Jesus rose from the dead, that is, Luke 24, verse 13, two of his followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Now, it's interesting here. They did two things. They were talking. They were engaged with a back and forth conversation. They were engaged. They were disputing with one another. Isn't it interesting? In the Bible, they allow there to be disputes back and forth with one another. And it also says, though, that they discussed. That means they were examining together in investigating to find answers. See, in the world we live, everybody wants to talk about our feelings. How do you feel about that? What do the circumstances tell you about that? But what we need to do is take it one step further and examine and investigate to get to the bottom of the matter. That's the Greek words. There's two different Greek words used here. One is everybody likes to have a little discussion, but do we really want to come to the bottom of the matter? See, at the end of the day, we can come to the bottom of the matter. Because I just don't know. Yeah, nobody knows. And I love to get in conversations with people all over the place. And they say, well, nobody knows. And nobody knows what God's doing. Nobody knows. And I love this question. This is what I ask all the time. I say, oh, so you're asking the epistemological question. At which time people just stare. And I love young people, like, you know, they'll say, they're questioning God. And I'll say, yeah, that's a great question. The epistemological question is a great one. Isn't that the one you're asking? And they don't want to look. They'll go, uh-huh. And what it is, it's the art of how do we know anything. It's the study of why and how do you know anything. We live and God invites us into a relationship of faith. It is still faith. That's what it is. So how do I know? I'm going to base it on facts of the resurrection, and then I'm going to put my belief on the facts, and then my feelings can follow that. See, I'm going to base it on these things that I've studied and I've wrestled with, but I've come to a conclusion on who God is. This is what these guys were doing. See, when we work out our problems, it needs to be with a someone, not a something, especially YouTube. YouTube and cell phones are like nuclear devices. No, they really are. Because you can find all kinds of bizarre beliefs with them that aren't based on truth, aren't based on facts, aren't based on not even just a Christian ideology, but just based on humanism and crazy thoughts. And so if you want somebody that can that wants to just agree with whatever you want, if you look hard enough, you'll find it. But why do you come to that conclusion? How do you come to that conclusion? On the same day of the resurrection, I don't know if it was disappointment, unmet expectation, confusion, or dejection, these followers of Jesus walked away. All of us in this room have a Jerusalem experience. I feel loss, unmet expectation, confusion. I'm not sure what Jesus just did. Am I speaking to the right crowd here? And our temptation is to leave that place and start walking the other direction. And we're on the road to Emmaus. And we don't even know it. There's people in here today. Your place of loss, confusion. Why were they going to Emmaus? I don't know. Maybe they needed headspace. Maybe they lived there. I don't know. All I know is they were getting out of Jerusalem. When Jesus said he would rise again here, it's a crisis. So verse 17, Jesus is with them. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently?" This word here is literally Jesus. Remember they were discussing, they were examining? Jesus' words are, they were throwing stuff at one another in opposition. These are Jesus' words. That's what words use to describe this. They were literally having a conversation. Parents, when your kids question, keep the conversation open. Don't demand that they believe what you believe. I'm trying to help you. Even people at work, people that are neighbors, friends, relatives, have conversations and dialogue. Come on, everybody says, oh, you can't don't discuss religion or politics or any of these things. They're the most important things going on in our world, and we're not allowed to discuss them. I didn't say yell and scream and spit over them. But let's have an exchange trying to get to the bottom of the matter, not just cover over the matter. Is that good? But this is rough to do because our feelings get all wrapped up into it. And so they stop short, sadness written on across their faces. Then one of them, Cleophas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem." Could you imagine if you were Cleophas here? 2,000 years later, we're talking about you asked Jesus one stupid question. Come on. You're the only person. Come on, don't we all look at Jesus every now and say, you really don't know what's going on. So I'm going to tell you. Maybe there's a little bit of Cleophas in all of us here. You're the only one. And so Jesus says, what things? Two questions. What are you guys discussing and what things? Here's a picture here. It's a spiritual question. Like, what things? See, I want to let you know that the power is always in the next question, not the one you're asking. I'm trying to help you. This will help you at work. This will help you at the Parent-Teacher Association. It'll help you being a soccer mom. It'll help you with your connection group. It'll help your marriage. The power is in the next question. And we stop short. And I want to let you know, Jesus doesn't want to stop short in asking questions and answering for us. What things? Like, Jesus knew, but he wanted them to know. Are you following me? Ask the right questions. Don't isolate. Surround yourself with the right people here. See, Jesus never wants to shame us. He wants to sharpen us with the right questions. Jesus wasn't trying to shame them. He was trying to sharpen them. So we got to sharpen one another here. And he didn't just tell them. Jesus could have showed up here and just said, "What are you guys doing? Stop it." How many of you would be into Jesus should have just said, "Stop it"? I mean, after all, he's Jesus. He rose from the dead. I think he should say stop it whenever he wants. He didn't shame them, say, are you serious? I'm right here. I'm looking at you. Get with it here. Jesus doesn't do that with any of us. He allows us to go through a process by which we find out who he really is. And he asks us questions, and he allows there to be dialogue, and he allows there to be challenge. Even in the midst of uncertainty here, remember, what sets Jesus apart? What sets Christianity apart? The deity, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. You got to remember this. Now, I'm not telling you just easy believism, just jump over and believe that. But what I'm telling you is these are the three things that separate us. You got to figure out what you believe about these three so that we can have lives that please God here. Well, let's look on. So Jesus said what things? You know, the things that happened to Jesus. Verse 19, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And then these three words, come on, track me here. We had hoped. Every one of us in this room, that if you believe God and you have faith and you're trusting him, you're going to get to a point, at some point, where there was something you hoped for, you believed was going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And there's going to be a moment we had hoped. And what we do in that moment is more important than just what happened to you in that moment. And I know some of you are thinking, man, I came to church to be uplifted, and this is not real uplifting. What I'm trying to get us to do is ask real questions. What do we do when our hopes are dashed? What do we do when things didn't turn out the way we thought they would? What do we do when a marriage ends horribly? Or what do we do when kids aren't following God? And what do we do when money isn't showing up the way we thought it would? What do we do in these moments is critical. But it's really important that we don't do it alone. That's the temptation we all have, to do it alone. Parenting is difficult work. Marriage is the most difficult of them all. Actually, getting married is no problem. Staying married is the difficult problem, but that's a different message. Staying pure, staying holy, keeping things together. Am I right? I had hoped. And I wish I could tell you that everything I've always hoped for in my life, everything's fine and everything's perfect. I had a lot of hopes and dreams that have died over the years, but I've come to the conclusion after looking at who Jesus is in rising from the dead, in his life, his death, burial, and resurrection, there's no better thing to trust in than Jesus at the end of the day. Out of all the options out there, this is the one I'm choosing, not totally blind. People say, well, you have blind faith. No. When I go through seasons where I fly a lot, and when I'm walking out to the plane, if it's missing a propeller or if there's oil dripping out, I don't get on the plane. If they're having trouble shutting the door and they say, we'll just get some duct tape, I'm out of here. And people always say, well, you just have blind faith. You just trust anything. No, I check it out first. Come on, I walk to the window of the airport. I look at the plane. Does it look together? Come on, am I the only one? When I step onto the plane, first thing I do is I want to look at the pilot. Come on, don't you? I do. I want to know, like, hey, are you okay? You didn't have a fight with your wife or husband today. Are we good? Come on, am I right? See, so I'm not asking you to do blind faith. I'm asking you to check it out. Look it over. Make good decisions based on truth, not feelings, which will bring confidence and courage. So when I walk back to my seat in the plane and sit down, I have confidence. I'm not sitting there going, oh, Jesus. I'm not texting my family where my life insurance is.
See, I'm trying to help you. We look at it. We look at it real. We dig in. But we had hopes that didn't come true, and we missed it. See, they knew the facts, but they didn't know Jesus here. And then verse 22, and then some women from our group, they went to the tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said amazing. They had an amazing report, and they still left. What's up with this?
What would you do? Oh, I would go back to Jerusalem and be a faithful follower.
No, what would you really do if the cameras were rolling and you didn't know they were rolling here? And some men ran out to see. And in verse 25, then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that Messiah would have to suffer these things before entering his glory?" Then catch this, 27, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There were over 300 writings in the Old Testament, which is the first two-thirds, about the life, burial, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What did Jesus cover? I don't know. It was a 7-mile walk, so it took over 2 hours. What I'm trying to tell you is, Jesus doesn't just try to give us pat answers. Just, it's okay. You don't need to know that. Jesus took them through a process and through a system by which they believed. He took them to the Old Testament and showed them from the beginning all the prophets and all the writings. And he took them over and over and over. And many of us here today, and you look at studies and, well, the Old Testament is useless. No, the Old Testament, the first two-thirds, is not useless. It points to the New Testament and it clarifies it. It puts it in a big picture. But you got to wrestle with that. And it's okay to wrestle with it. It's just not okay to wrestle alone. Have you ever seen anybody wrestle alone? That would look weird. Right? I'm sorry, I'll move on. Okay. But see, we don't allow our circumstances to determine what we think and feel. Put it in context to the bigger story. We got to put our lives in context of what does this book really mean in the context of it all? So we got to be willing to ask difficult questions. And then we got to be willing to have conversation and then willing to dig in and let's try to figure out this book. I don't know if you know this or not. This Bible is difficult for me to understand at times. And God doesn't just say, well, just accept it and believe it. No, it takes me some time to get there. There's been things even in my life that I'm experiencing right now I've been wrestling with over the last, like, actually 2-3 years. And I'm just now starting to get peace in my heart over it. I didn't do it alone. I've asked a lot of questions. I've gotten help, and I'm searching. God, try to help me understand. I live on the road to Emmaus. And I have a feeling that I'm not the only one that lives on that road. So let's have a way to come to conclusions. Let's look at this context here. Let's look at it over and over. 28, by the time they were nearing Emmaus, in the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, it's getting late." And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Our biggest prayer that I want you to leave here today, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes and let me see you in a fresh way. Open my eyes and let me experience you in a fresh way. These guys went from knowledge to an experience with Jesus himself. This is what we need to provide for one another, especially for the next generation. Experiences with God that are significant. Yeah, that are significant. And their eyes were opened. Why? When he blessed the bread and he said, and he broke it,
and he took, and I believe that there wasn't a cup involved here, but later on today we're gonna bless the bread and take the cup together, and I'm gonna pray for you that your eyes will be opened. How many of y'all could use a little bit of that right now? Come on, me too. I'm first in line here. Yeah. Corrie Ten Boom, who was alive during World War II, and for the record, I was not alive then, and rescued a lot of Jews. Rescued a lot of Jews, protected them, brought them to safety. She has a lot of great quotes. A lot of great quotes. One of my favorites by her is this: is when you're on a train, and a train goes through a tunnel, you don't throw your ticket out and jump off the train. You trust the conductor in the midst of darkness. Remember, when we go through tough times in our life and we struggle, don't throw your ticket out and don't jump off the train. Trust the conductor, the creator of the universe, that he's going to see you through the darkness. Here it is. In times of uncertainty, focus on what is clear, what is true. What do you know? And what I see people do in their walks with God all the time is they get into a dark place, they get in times of uncertainty, and they throw out all they know, and they go to their circumstance and feelings rather than based on biblical truth and sound, I'm trusting God in faith. And I'm not asking you to leap tall buildings with a single bound with your faith today. I'm asking you to take one step into even sometimes of uncertainty and trust God even in the midst of uncertainty. And when I can't trust myself, I trust the voices around me that have proven they could be trusted. And I'm just going to read one more verse here, Luke 24. And then the two from Emmaus, they ran back and they told everybody else, Jesus is alive, in verse 35. And they told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to give you a story. Jesus wants to give each and every person here a story to tell. Unfortunately, that's the good news. He wants to give you a story. The not so good news, it's probably going to come through a challenge of circumstance. What do I believe? And look past the nuclear device called your cell phone and YouTube. It was fresh eyes. Let me just read to you a couple more verses here. That's the story in Emmaus. And I want to read to you out of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Born again. Born in the Spirit. Jesus paid. He redeemed my life, and he's in the process of restoring my life. Let's wrestle with this. Let's really wrestle. What do we really believe about this? Because it's only once you settle who's he, who's me, and who's we, then you can start settling other questions. But when you try to settle those outside of the basis of those, we do it only based on our circumstances and feelings. And I don't know about you, my circumstances and feelings, they go all over the place. I mean, they can change with some snow flurries. Anybody else with me? They can change and go in and out. But what am I really going to wrestle with? How am I going to wrestle with these things? It's the hope of the resurrection here. That's it right there. John 11, 25. Martha. Mary and Martha, you have to write this down. You can go to this and look. And she's really upset because her brother Lazarus he died, and Jesus could have done something about it. And she just gets done saying, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Oh, okay, but my brother's, he's going to be in heaven. He's going to be okay. In John 11:25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Jesus says our eternal life is based on his eternal life. He's the resurrection and the life. What do I believe about the resurrection? And this is my last thing I'm going to say about the resurrection is this. If you're having trouble with it, this is what I tell people all the time. Prove it wrong. No, prove it wrong. No, I'm serious. Like, dig in and prove it wrong. You know why I say that? Because everybody who tries to prove it wrong ends up being the most faithful believers on the planet. Because the evidence is overwhelming. The evidence is overwhelming. So I tell people, prove it wrong. Dig in. Look at it. So what do we get because of the resurrection? Number one, we get a forgiven life. Number two, we get a meaningful life. Number three, we get a purpose, a powerful life. And number four, we get an eternal life. All based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, we don't have that. And what I'm asking you to do is take a step and say, God, show me with fresh eyes. Show me this thing with fresh eyes. Teach me. Show me. Ask the right questions. Have conversations. And look at the context of Scripture together. You can understand this. You can. Listen, if I can, you can. That's the invitation. How many of y'all heard something helpful to you today? Did you hear something helpful? Something maybe to challenge your faith a little bit? If you heard anything at all helpful, just stand to your feet right now. Just stand to your feet. That's all you're saying is, man, there was something that was helpful. I'm not even sure it was that helpful, but it was helpful. What do I believe even when I don't know what to believe? It's an invitation to know and love God. There's a verse I want to conclude with today before we do communion together, and it's in John chapter 3. This verse really helped me in my life. The red letters of Jesus is, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. When I became a believer in Jesus, I was in my teens. This verse helped me so much. Because I was trying to understand the things of God through circumstances, through feelings, through my 15-year-old mind. But I kept going back to, if I want to see the kingdom of God, if I want to see his ways, I need to look at this through being born again. Could it be when it's all confusing, I never get to the end of the matter? I'm looking at it through human eyes, not kingdom eyes. So I want to ask you a question. Or have you been born again? What I mean is, have you been, and this is a term we used to use all the time back in the day. I remember having t-shirts, born again, wearing them everywhere. Because I was born again. I knew that Jesus Christ forgave me of my sin, and he redeemed my life, and he was leading me into my future. Born again. And I remember people at work, you're one of them born againers. Says, yes, I am. I didn't have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all figured out, but you got to know this. Jesus Christ, his death on the cross is the only way to forgiveness. And his resurrection is the only way to life. So Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you're going to open our eyes today and let us see you with fresh eyes. Lord God, I pray, Father, for everybody here today that's wrestling. Lord God, just let there be a Holy Ghost wrestling. that we wrestle and we have conversations and we search context and open my eyes, even this week, to see your word and see circumstances different through your eyes. And God, I pray for everybody here today that's not born again, that doesn't have a day, a moment, or time where they became born again. I pray that today would be their day. And if you're here in this moment right now, and you're saying, I want to be born again, I want to see things through God's eyes. I want Jesus Christ to be the forgiver, the savior of my life, and I want him to be the Lord. That means in charge of, the leader to my future. That's what I want. I want to see the kingdom of God in this way. I just want you to do something really simple, but oh so bold. I just want you to just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me today. That's what I want today. Is there anybody here today that says, I want today to be my day where I become born again, where I don't just believe about God, but I believe in God, and that he's the only way to the Father? Anybody here today, anybody at all, can't go forward without that. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, I pray, Father, that next week there's going to be many people that are going to take a bold step, Lord God, in this moment, in Jesus' name. As the ushers come forward right now, we're going to prepare to receive communion. Communion is a way that we remember the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. They represent the body and blood. And what we're going to do, we're not even going to sing a song. I just want you in your own way right now where you are, if that's your prayer, Jesus, let me see with fresh eyes. Just pray that prayer right now where you are. Jesus, just let me see with fresh eyes today. Let's go beyond the practical of communion. Let this be a spiritual time. And right now in this moment, I'm going to have you come out of your seats down the center aisle. And I want you to grab one of the juice and one of the crackers and then make your way back to your seat and just hold them in your hands until everybody gets back and stand at your seat. Why are we standing? Just out of reverence to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's all. A way to do it, not the. So at this time, I want you just to start in front. Just come down and then go out the side and come back to your seats and just ask God for fresh eyes to see. God, I want fresh eyes. I need fresh eyes today to see. And then just hold them in your hand. You can open them if you want, but we're going to partake all together. All together at one time. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to hold them in your hand when you get back to your seat. Just stay standing with me. Just hold them. And again, if you need to open them, and that's fine, but just hold them. Jesus, give us fresh eyes, Lord God. Let us see you, God, for who you really are, and let us see us for who we are to you, God. God, let this today, God, go beyond a mere ritual, a mere religious activity. I just think it's so interesting in that story about the road to Emmaus that it was when Jesus blessed the bread, something happened. Now, if you just want to take a piece of the cracker that's there that represents, you don't have to eat the whole thing. I know some religious backgrounds say you got to eat the whole thing. You can if you want. That's not mandatory. But what is mandatory is that we remember Jesus. We remember his body. And we remember that he places us in his body. He, me, we. Church, let us remember Jesus and take of the bread now.
And Jesus, now we're here. 1 week after remembering the most significant day in history, to remember forgiveness, remember the blood that you shed, to remember what you did for us, God. The cleansing of all sin could be found in no other thing but you, Lord. So, church, together, let us remember the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for opening our eyes. Thank you for showing us you fresh once again. And thank you, God, for being so awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you could be seated, Pastor Eric's going to come up. He's going to